Acts chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nacor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Here we see before us how it is that we are to deal with problems in the church. How it is that we are to keep the priorities right in our lives. How the church is to function and to use the gifts that are given by God to each and every person in a way that would be a blessing, that would have an impact on the world that is watching. You see, thus far in this book, we've seen that the enemy has attacked this church, filled with the Spirit, having a tremendous impact on their society, on their world, you see. People getting saved right and left, miracles happening. We've seen the attack of the enemy in the midst of this, haven't we? He attacked by the government and threatened threatening them with their power, with their authority, the religious leaders saying, "Hey, you don't knock off this preaching about Jesus and we're going to kill you." And they've been threatening, but unable to do anything really, other than beat them and threaten them. And even that didn't shut them up. That didn't work. That wasn't messing the church up. So now the enemy tries through bringing hypocrisy into the church. Ananias and Sapphira, some of those hypocrites in the church that we've always heard about, and sought to bring this kind of thing on the church. And the Lord dealt with that, and he dealt with hypocrisy. And we saw last time together how God feels about hypocrisy. And so if you're playing a game with God this morning, strong suggestion: give your life to Christ, the reality there. Don't play games with God and get involved in religiosity. It is dangerous for you personally and destructive to the church as well. And so he couldn't win that way. God dealt with that issue pretty severely. But guess what? The enemy never gives up. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that in your own life? Have you had several attacks this week, but that's it? Or maybe in your Christian life, you've been attacked maybe 3 or 4 times, maybe 10 or 15 times when you were a younger Christian. But recently, there's no attacks going on at all from the enemy. Everything has been kind of smooth sailing. If it's been smooth sailing, you better check your pulse spiritually, see if you're alive. The attacks of the enemy, well, they're normal when you're spirit-filled, spirit-led, having an impact on this world. Satan doesn't just give up and roll over and say, "Well, haven't been too successful lately. I'm giving up, man." He keeps at it. And that's the case here in our text this morning. You see, now he comes in amongst the church where generosity and unity have been flowing, loving one another and caring for one another. Man, it's just happening, and the church is growing and growing and growing. And man, these people are just enjoying what the Lord's doing. Who would have thought that the enemy would be able to get any kind of foothold in a ministry like that?
And yet we see here in our text that he does. You see, he seeks to bring what he, well, this is his common tactic. He brings it into our homes, among husbands and wives. He brings it in among parents and children, among brothers and sisters in the home, and he brings it into the body, to create problems and confusion. What is the tactic? Well, he seeks here to bring division. Satan loves to divide and get us bickering and fighting with one another. And that's what happens here at the church. The attempt, well, to bring in confusion and discord into this beautiful flow of love and harmony and unity. And he continues to use that tactic. And he's trying here to confuse the priorities. That's why you're going to hear, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you're going to hear something that you've probably already heard, you see, previously. But you need to hear it again. Why? Well, because it's easy to misplace priorities. I read a classified ad in the Cray County Sun, a small newspaper in New Mexico, and the classified ad read like this: a farmer with 160 irrigated acres wants marriage from a marriage-minded woman with a tractor. He goes on, he says, when replying, please send picture of tractor. It's a guy with misplaced priorities. Another story of this is about a young, upcoming young executive who had a brand new Z4 BMW. And he took it out for a spin on the hills, in the hills of above LA there. And he was unfamiliar with the car, seeing as it was new. And he took a curve too fast, lost control. The car spun around, slid sideways off the road, crashing through the guardrail, and he had just enough time to dive out of the car before it went and plummeted down the hill several hundred feet. His life was saved, but standing there, he hadn't even realized that he had lost an arm as well in this car going over the hill. So he's standing on the edge of the cliff looking at his mangled car, and a driver who was passing by had seen the whole thing, heard the young man as he stood there in shock, kind of saying, oh no, my car, it's brand new, looking down at that. And knowing that the poor guy was probably in shock, the witness said, hey man, you need to forget about that. Listen, you've lost your arm. The young man who had lost his arm looked down and said, as he looked at the wreckage, he says, oh no, my Rolex, my Rolex. Misplaced priorities. It can happen, you see. And we look at this text this morning and we see the church is growing and multiplying and flowing in the Spirit. And that's not a problem. A lot of people think that big church is bad. You know what? Big church isn't bad necessarily. Don't think that. I mean, a big church, it's not a bad thing that the church is big. Now, the problem is of course, a big church, it has things that you got to be careful to pay attention to. And if you're not careful, you see, it can be a big church and a weak church. So you got to be careful to pay attention to the things that keep the church strong if it's big. And listen, the big church, yeah, Satan is going to attack the big church. And he's going to use different tactics than he does maybe with a small church. But a big church is not a bad church.
It's just that we have to pay attention. This church was a big church, man. It was probably around estimation at this time. If we do the numbers, we're at least at 10,000 people. Okay? So that's no more an in-home church. They had home studies and home groups and small groups. But guess what? It was a big church. Okay? And there's no talk about that being a bad thing. But you see, what happened in this big church was a problem crept in. We read here in verse 1, "And now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." What happened? Well, the love was flowing, the Spirit was moving, the church was growing. Miracles were occurring. But obviously, in the midst of that group of people, somebody in the pew somewhere began to look at how others were being treated and thinking that, well, we're not being treated fair. Ever had that happen? They treat them nicer than me. They mentioned their name and not mine. They got to move into a different area of opportunity, and I'm still here. Nobody cares about me. Nobody appreciates me. Nobody recognizes me. Well, that's exactly what was going on. Discrimination. The accusation, prejudice, neglect. You see, there arose a complaint among the people. Listen, the problem wasn't the complaint necessarily. The problem was who they went to with it and the attitude they had in it. Listen, I'm a pastor. We see things many times from different perspectives, even among pastors. You may see things from a different perspective, and we have different, you know, ideas of what's important, what's not important, maybe in some areas. And you look around and you say, you know, hey, there's a problem in this area in the church. Hey, then what you do with that problem, the way you start is you don't start by going, you know what, I don't like the way this is happening at this church, and start sharing it. See, that's what these guys did. Rather than going to the Lord first with it, which is, you should always go to Him first. Lord, there's a problem, and you need to begin praying about it. If you see a problem area, and listen, I may miss it. I'm not everywhere. I don't know everything that's going on everywhere. Like somebody asked me in the back, you know what, on this new convert slip, are we supposed to give the white, where's the white and the yellow go? The slips, and I go, you know what? I don't know. It's almost sometimes people look at me like, you don't know? I can't know everything, and I don't know. You know, things have changed over the years, and I know we have a follow-up procedure, and I kind of know how it goes. But you know what? Newsflash, I don't know everything. I don't know even everything that's going on necessarily at this church as far as times and dates. I have an idea. I don't know exactly when this group's meeting. And you know what? I don't know sometimes. I'm sorry. It's a big church. And you know what? I pray and I trust people who are gifted to do what God has called them to do and keep it going on. If I don't know, now I can find out for you. And fortunately, in that occurrence in the back room first service, there was somebody there. Hosea said, "Hey, Jose, do you know?" "Yeah, I know." And the white slip goes to Pat, and the yellow, you know what? It goes in the box there, and it gets called to one of the follow-up callers. I go, "Oh, okay, cool." So now I know, okay? So now you know. See how that works? If anybody ever asks you, you know.